Amen. This morning, it's a new series in the book of Nehemiah. So go ahead and turn to Nehemiah. Some of you are like, don't worry, just start opening your Bible. If you got to turn the table of contents, that's okay. You're like, well, just give me a page number. No, that means you're not going to do the work. So just start digging through there, find Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament, I'll give you that hint. Some of you are like, that's no problem. Right here, Nehemiah. That's okay too. Just get to Nehemiah chapter 1. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in Nehemiah, and we're going to be looking at building the future and how God gave Nehemiah this vision for the walls in Jerusalem and just how that has impact on our lives and the vision that God has given us as individuals and as a church family. When you look at this Old Testament book, many people want to teach about teamwork, and it is about teamwork. We're going to discuss teamwork. But if you don't have any good team, every good team has a good or great leader. And so Nehemiah is a leader. And so we're going to be talking about leadership a lot in this passage of Scripture. You need to know from the beginning that Nehemiah was a fantastic leader because he followed the Lord explicitly. And then not only did he follow the Lord, but he influenced others around him to follow the Lord's will as well. And that's the key word I want you to hold on to today. Influence. Leadership is influence. Sometimes we think leadership is demanding. Sometimes we think leadership is forcing somebody else to do what you want them to do. No, you may accomplish some things like that, but people don't change the world through that kind of leadership for the glory of God. For the glory of God, people change the world through influence. Showing other people, as God has shown you, how to follow Him. This morning, I want you to be challenged to see your position in this world as a leadership position. Many of you right now think, well, I'm not a leader. Leave that to that guy or that woman. No, you are a leader. Because if leadership is influence, you influence somebody in your daily life. Now, you may be the company president. It's easy to see how you lead others. But you know, if you're a stay-at-home mom, you're a leader as well. Why? Because you influence those children for the glory of God to accomplish His will in their life. If you're a student at school, you have an opportunity to influence those around you for the glory of God instead of living for themselves. You're a leader. If you're retired and you have grandchildren or you hang out with people on the weekends, if you do anything, in fact, right now, everybody reach up and feel your pulse. Let it beat against your fingers. If you don't have one, raise your hand. We'll come see you immediately. But as you feel that heart beating, let me tell you, if you can feel a heartbeat and you can breathe, you're a leader. I want to speak to that person right now that's thinking, God couldn't use me. I'm too weak. I'm too whatever. I'm unimpactful in this world. I want to speak to you for just a second. You're a leader. You need to own that title that God has given you, whether you can see it or not. And I want to encourage you. God is in the business of using ordinary people and even those ordinary people's weaknesses to show Himself as extraordinary. God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. In fact, the more ordinary the person, the more weak the individual, God will oftentimes choose them out on purpose to show His greatness through them so that when His greatness is accomplished through them, they can't get the credit. Who gets the credit? He gets the credit. So if you think I'm not impactful, think again. You might be that exact person that God is wanting to work through so that He can get the glory of doing great things through you. Think about David. King David in the history of Israel was after Saul. Now, Saul was tall, Saul was big, Saul was strong. He could do a lot of things, but he failed miserably in his pride, his arrogance, because of his disobedience. So God sent Samuel to anoint another king. And when he showed up to David's house, Saul wasn't there, but men like Saul were there. Samuel saw David's brothers and went, oh yeah, any one of these strapping young men will do. God, which one is it? They're all big. They're all strong. They're all good looking. I think they can all do whatever you want them to do. God says, He's not here. What? Yeah, go outside. I want you to find that young boy, the runt of the litter, the one who smells like sheep dung, who's out there doing his father's business, He is my anointed king over Israel. This young boy in a field that nobody paid attention to, God used him to be an extraordinary king, to accomplish great things for his glory, because David had a heart that followed the Lord. He wasn't perfect, y'all, but he followed the Lord explicitly. David was mainly awesome because through David would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You're like, well, Pastor, why David? Why the Messiah through him? Because that's the way God wanted it. It's God choosing the man. It's God's power in the man that makes the man great. The society believes that it's the man that makes God great. Insane. It's God who makes the man or the woman great. And you cannot forget this in this passage of Scripture. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. What does God want to do through me that's extraordinary? What extraordinary things does God want to give me a vision to do? Because you're going to see a very ordinary man named Nehemiah. He and his father and his father's father, as you learn from this passage of Scripture, were slaves. They were in captivity. They weren't in Jerusalem. They weren't even Israel or Judah. They're in Babylon, right now underneath Persian rule. They were being ruled by the Persians. He had no influence. He had nothing to do, but God used this seemingly extraordinary man to accomplish extraordinary things. Let's set the scene for a second, just so you can find Nehemiah in the history of Israel as a slave. You have King David, right? He did a pretty good job. Not perfect, but he had a son. His son did it not quite as good as David did. He had a lot of money and a lot of knowledge, but he also had a lot of sin. And after Solomon, the kingdom split. If you remember, the northern kingdom called Israel split, and then they had the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, the northern kingdom went on for years and years. They had 19 kings. All 19 did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he said, if you do evil in my sight and you do not obey me, I'm going to scatter you to the ends of the earth. And in 722 BC, that's exactly what happened. Assyria came in and kicked northern kingdom's hiney and took him into captivity. The southern kingdom called Judah was a little better. It lasted a little bit longer. Not all their kings were wicked, but they too disobeyed the Lord. In 586 BC, Babylon came in and took them into captivity just as God said it would happen. In 539 BC, the Persians were the new world leaders. They came in and took over Babylon. And under their benevolence, they allowed some of the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. And 19 years after that, the remnant built the temple back. Because when Babylon came in 586 BC, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem. They knocked the walls down. But now it was built back up. The temple was just a shadow of what it was. But it's in this period, after the temple was built in Jerusalem, while Israel is still in captivity, in 445 BC, when Nehemiah comes on the scene. And God chose him, started to put a desire in his heart for his people that were left in Jerusalem that he didn't even understand. He starts to wonder, what is going on with my separated brothers and sisters? So his brother Hanani comes, and you see in verses 2-4, his interaction with his brother. He says, what's going on? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. They said to me, the remnant there and the providence who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In that moment, God had put it on his heart to yearn for his people. He starts to get a God-sized vision. As he's fasting and praying, God starts to reveal it to him. That God-sized vision lasted for months. And then he took that God-sized vision and it turned into a God-sized request when the king says, what do you need? And he says, well, I need letters and I need some help and I need some wood. I need you to make me governor. King says, yes, go do that. And then he arrives in Jerusalem. And in 52 days, he rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. Architects today, builders today, contractors today, historians today, they look at that and they think, that's impossible. Exactly. It was God's vision given to God's man, and it was God who did it through Nehemiah. an extraordinary thing because Nehemiah was seeking this extraordinary God. Ask yourself this morning, how is God going to use me to change the world? Too many times we have such a small vision because we think we serve a small God. You serve a gigantic God, and if you serve a gigantic God, maybe he wants to do something extraordinary through you, his ordinary creation. You may not want the leader title, but that title is given to you nonetheless. So ask yourself this morning, how can I leverage my life and the influence that I have right now for the glory of God so he can change the world through me? And if you're going to be a great leader, you better have a great vision. A great vision comes from God. The Bible says without a vision, the people will perish. Without a vision and without a plan to sacrifice, you'll never accomplish anything worth doing. Let's get in here and see the vision that God gave Nehemiah. Every time I think about vision, I think about eyesight. I myself have needed corrective vision for a long time since I was a child. But I'm a little prideful. I know that's a shocker. And sometimes I think, well, I've got one good eye. I'll just use that and I won't worry about my bad eye. Well, guess what's happened to my bad eye over the years? It's gotten worse. And one day I realized I got old as I was pulling back my bow. And I go to look through the peep sight. And I can't see the color of the pins. I'm like, they have color, don't they? That's a problem when you're going to be hunting. I look through the scope of my rifle and my vision was so impaired. I was looking through my right eye. I couldn't see the target in front of it. So I went to the doctor. He gave me corrective lenses. And when I wear them, which is not right now, I'm trying to learn. When I wear them, I can see clearly. It's the same thing in your spiritual life. God wants to give you a vision. But in order for you to get the vision of the Lord, he may need to give you some corrected lenses to look through so that you can see the vision. Let's look at what these corrective lenses look like for Nehemiah as he was following the Lord. Lens number one. I call this the lens of reality. This is seeing the problem, but not just seeing a problem, but seeing the problem for what it is. One thing you cannot miss in Nehemiah is God's power, God's greatness, and God's hand in his life. He was the one that had this yearning for his people. God put it there. God also gave him the lens of reality. As he was yearning for his people to find out about them, when his brother Hanani came back and reported, he reported, "It's terrible, brother. They're without protection. They're without hope." Now, what did Nehemiah do? Did he rationalize it? No. Did he deny it? No. Did he ignore it? No. He looked through the corrective lens of reality and he owned it. We are so good at brushing off convicting things in our immoral society. We turn the channel or we swipe to the next video. Think about that. We're so good at burying our head when we're looking out in the world and we see something that breaks God's heart. We're watching it on TV. And like, I can't watch another puffy stomach kid. So what do? We turn the channel to the football game. You're watching a video on Facebook or YouTube. I know you're all doing that. Right? And a video comes up that's convicting. And that tells you something that maybe does not look at it the way you look at it. You go, I don't want to look at that video anymore. So what do? You swipe to the Dude Perfect video. Right? Or you swipe down on Facebook. I'm going to go to the next one. When God gives you a problem, don't swipe. Don't change the channel. Own it. See it for what it is. God must show you the depth of the problem before God can show you how he wants to fix it through you. If you keep denying it or rationalize it, you'll never get to the next lens. One of my favorite shows on TV is Restaurant Impossible. I think the staff hates that show. Because sometimes I start acting like Robert Irvine. If you ever watch the Food Network, there's this show called Restaurant Impossible. Robert Irvine, if you don't know who he is, right, Isaac? I mean, he's a big, jacked up British guy. You need to watch it. And what he does, he goes into restaurants all around the country. And with just a little bit of time, as they kind of sell it to you, and just a small amount of money, he tries to turn that restaurant around. Do you know what the single biggest problem is when he goes to the restaurant? You're probably thinking, well, location. You'd be wrong. You think probably the building. Nope, you'd be wrong. You're like, well, it's got to be the food. Nope, you'd be wrong again. The single biggest problem that Robert Irvine runs into when he goes to these restaurants is owner denial. They don't look through the lens of reality. Oh, my food ain't bad. My grandma gave me that recipe. Fried chicken's supposed to be greasy. Oh, this building ain't bad. I bought it with my own money. I put that picture there 20 years ago. It's staying. Oh, my servers aren't mean. They're just having bad days. They rationalize it. They deny it. They cannot see through the lens of reality. And guess what? It doesn't change. This is not just happening in restaurants around America. This happens in churches. Oh, our building's fantastic. Oh, we do everything right here. Oh, and if it's a problem, it must be a you problem because it's not a us problem. We don't need to fix anything. As long as you are denying and rationalizing a problem, you never accept the problem, you will never grow or change. It's not until the restaurant owner says, okay, I don't like it, but my food stinks. My waiting staff, they're mean. And okay, the decorations are ugly. Then and only then, through the lens of reality, can Robert Irvine come in and say, let's make it better. And every time, if they look through the lens of reality, he does. Church, I want God to help us peer through the lens of reality when he's trying to give us a vision that he wants us to respond with in this world. There's a number of different visions that you can get from God. And one thing I want you to understand as we're getting started on this vision thing is that there's a big difference between vision and mission. A mission stays the same because it's the mission. But the vision is always flexible because it will change to the environment that it's in to accomplish the mission. It's the same with every organization. It's the same with every military organization. It's the same with every church. In fact, we as a church understand this. Our mission is very clear. It's the same as every other church's mission, or it should be. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He doesn't leave you questioning. He says, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord your God with everything that you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. And before he leaves this earth, he gives us the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. So our mission is the same as every other church's mission, to fulfill the great commandments and to obey the great commission. If you go to a church and that's not their mission, it's not a church. That's just a reality. It's not a church. It can be a social organization. It can be a lot of other things. And they are very good things. It can be a business. It can be a country club. But it's only a church if it fulfills the great commandments and obeys the great commission. That's our mission. So our vision is flexible. Right now, our vision is to accomplish that mission through experiencing family. We've created a vision statement. We exist to experience the presence of God by cultivating a culture of families who invest in each other. That's our church vision. It can change. In fact, we have different visions underneath that same mission for all types of seasons and all types of activities here at the church. For example, missions. We have a vision for Sumatra, a vision for theological education in Ecuador. We have a vision for discipleship, and that changes. Right now, we have a vision for building the future through campus renovation on these 20 acres. The mission is the same. The vision is what changes. I remember when God helped me first see the lens of reality and gave me a vision for foreign missions. I used to think, probably like many of you have thought or maybe think now, foreign missions? Do you know all the problems we have right here in our own backyard? Right here in Ennis? Right here in this nation? We don't need to worry about foreign missions. We need to worry about missions here. And listen, that's a rational thought until I started realizing that there are 2 billion people on this planet that have no access to the gospel that we take advantage of in our church-saturated, gospel-deprived society. As we are denying it, which should bring us strength and comfort, as we are taking advantage of it, they don't even know it. Once I realized that every year 15 million people die having never known the name of Jesus who loves them, I started to become convicted and broken. Once I realized that in this very hour that we're preaching right now, 1,700 people will die and they'll never hear the name of Jesus. God says, that's a problem, Todd. That's a problem that I want you to let me fix through you. then I was broken. My arrogance went away. My humility came, and I started to pray. How do you want me to do something about it? I prayed for months, and I prayed for years. In the tabernacle, it's about 6 years ago now, within a couple weeks, maybe even within a week, you called me as your pastor, and I realized that our mission team had that same vision. And so we started looking for an unengaged people group, a people group that nobody else wanted to go to, a people group that nobody had plans to go to, a people group that had no access to the gospel. And so we started Project 138, what comes out of Mark 138, where Jesus says, let's go somewhere else so we can preach there also, for that's what I came to do. And Project 138 turned into 100 people, 100 of you, many of you right now are sitting here, giving $38 a month to reach the river people in Sumatra with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What started in me was something that Bill Hybel calls a holy discontent. I was no longer content with not doing something about lostness in the foreign mission field. The same thing happened to us. This didn't happen to me. You've come alongside me, and God's given you this holy discontentment for them as well. Not only lostness, but theological education in Ecuador. And now building the future, it continues to come and it continues to change. But we must be willing to submit ourselves to look through God's lens of reality and see the problem for what it is. When you see it, don't be prideful. Look at it. When you see the problem, the reality that God is showing you, don't be dismissive and think, well, God, you used somebody else to do something about that. Why do you think God showed it to you? If he wanted somebody else to do it, he probably showed it to you because he wants you to do something about it. Don't be dismissive. Don't change the channel because it makes you feel uncomfortable. When God lets you peer through the lens of reality and he shows you a problem for what it is, let it sink in like Nehemiah did. But then we go to the next lens. Once he makes you feel uncomfortable, once he shows you the problem, the next lens that Nehemiah goes through, he doesn't spend long here. He looks through the lens of self. This is really a question of how do I get from point A, the problem, which I now see God as you see it. I see lostness. I see brokenness as it is, to B, it being fixed. Go from A to B is really you asking the question, what do you want me to do about it? How can you use me to do something about it? Should I be doing something about it? Now, I say don't stay here very long because you're quickly going to realize, as I did, as a human, you're not that big of a deal. You really have no power on your own. And on my own, I'm kind of like a limp noodle. Nothing. But with Christ in me, all things are possible. The lens of self is not staying in depression, not staying defeated, saying, oh, I can't do anything about it, but realizing that the God that you serve is so big and so huge and so great, and Jesus Christ is so mighty and wonderful in you that if he wants to do it, he can do it through you. And then you say, like Nehemiah did, let's go. I see the problem of the walls, Lord. I see my people hurting. I see how big you are. Let's go. Here's the tendency in this moment. I'm fired up right now. I'm running to do something. The tendency is to see the problem. And then once, if you can get to this place, which I pray that you would, that God wants to use you as a catalyst of change. Usually it's ready, shoot, aim. Right? Let's go. Don't do it too quick. The last lens here, once you see the lens of reality, you see the problem. You see the lens of self and says, I need to do something about it, and God can use me. He's a great God. He can use even me. Then you go back to the lens of prayer before you get to action. And through the lens of prayer, you're connected to the power of God. That's exactly what happened to Nehemiah here. He goes back to the Lord through fasting and prayer. This is the last and the most important lens that you must look through, because this is the only way that you're going to accomplish it is through the power of God, and you have access to that through prayer. Prayer will not only lead you to action, but prayer will continue to guide you as God accomplishes the process through you. Because to believe that God is great is to let God work through you. To let God work through you is to stay connected to him. The only way you stay connected to him is through prayer and the reading of his word. I thought about kind of just summarizing this prayer that Nehemiah said for you and show you how he connected to the power of God, but it's too good. So let's read it together. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is how Nehemiah connects to the power of God through the lens of prayer. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I, notice the ownership here, I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. This has already happened. Nehemiah is in captivity. Verse 9, but if you return to me, this is God speaking, and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Now listen to verse 10, how God-centered this is. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion, that means favor, before this man, mean King Artaxerxes, who's the king of Persia, the king of the known world. Listen, y'all. If you want to see God do a 52-day wall-building miracle in your life, pray like this. With humility, yet boldness, broken yet hopefulness, big godness and little manness. Pray like this. We need more prayers like this in America, and remove the pride and the arrogance and the rightness and the hatred. Bring back humility and help us to see how great our God is. See, sometimes we don't have a great vision because we're limited to our view of what we can accomplish. What small thinking. You don't accomplish anything. The only way great things happen is God accomplishing them through you. You have to look through the lens of prayer so that you can be connected to God's power, or nothing good will happen. Did you hear how Nehemiah viewed God? It's like Jesus taught us to pray. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus says, pray like this, how does he begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Look at what Nehemiah says here. It's the same. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, I beseech you. You are God, I am not. You're great, you're mighty, and you're powerful. I am not. Help me see who I am so I can see you work through me. When's the last time you had a vision based upon how great God was, and not based upon how great you are? When's the last time you had a God-sized vision that wasn't limited by your budget, that wasn't limited by your time, that wasn't limited by your power or your abilities? So many times we have a small vision because we think we serve a small God. Nehemiah attempted great things for God because he knew how great his God was. The summary of this prayer would be, I can't, you can. I have you, so therefore I can. Church, when you start to see how great God is, you start to see your vision that God has given you through his lens of power, he will help you realize that great things can happen through you, the ordinary person. But don't be surprised when he gives you that God-sized vision that it scares the ever-loving daylights out of you. It will. It's the kind of vision that Nehemiah got from God here that caused him to go to his knees in prayer. Because the kind of vision that God was giving Nehemiah, the kind of vision that God wants to give you, will oftentimes be this kind of vision that you cannot do. You look at it and you say, it's impossible. God says, exactly. Let me do the impossible through you so I can get the glory and not you. When we keep the vision so small that we can accomplish it, we can get the glory, or we can share in the glory. And we can say, look at what I did. Look at what we did. That's not big enough. God's size vision will drive you to your knees because you have no compassion. You have no ability to do it. This is the type of vision that I pray that God gives me over and over again in my life. It's the kind of vision that I prayed God would give you this week. It's the kind of vision that God has already given us in building the future. God has already given us with this holy discontentment about theological education in Ecuador. It's the kind of vision God has already given us about reaching an unengaged people group as a small church in Ennis, Texas. He continues to show up. I pray that you would just continue to be open to his vision. You don't see any of Nehemiah's pride here. Notice the position he took. Not like many times I come to God in prayer and I act like I'm the master and he's the servant. I said, here, God, here's what I need you to do for me. No, look how Nehemiah came to God in prayer. He says, I am the servant, you are the master. Let your ear be attentive. Let your eyes be upon me, your servant, and your people who are your servants. This too reminds me of Jesus. He was constantly in his life humbling himself before the Lord, putting himself second and putting us and the Father's will above his own. But not only did Nehemiah come in humility, he came confessing. Look what he says here. It's my sin. It's our sin. All the way from verse 6 to verse 10, he confesses, he uses scripture, and he just owns the sinfulness that he is. And he reminds God of something God already knew. I know that if we're disobedient, you'll scatter us. But if we are obedient and we come back to you, you will bring us back to you. Church, if we had more prayers like this in America, I believe we would see another great awakening. We would see the trajectory that we're on, which is a terrible trajectory, change. God wants you and I to be servants desiring his will. This is a model prayer for seeing God's vision accomplished in your life. Pray. And when you pray, pray with God's greatness in mind, asking him to do his will through you. Pray. And when you pray, pray with humility, as a servant waiting to honor his master, not as a master getting his servant to serve him. Pray. But when you pray, pray confessing your sins. Don't try to hide them. Don't try to rationalize them. Confess them. Be open with them. And ask for God's mercy that you don't deserve. And maybe he will give it to you. Pray as a servant asking for the king's favor. Now look at the last part of chapter 1 as we go into chapter 2. You may be thinking like I was, okay, we've seen the lens of reality. I've seen that I, through the lens of self, can be used by you, God, to do something about it. Here now, I said my prayer. Here's the lens of prayer. Now let's get going. Don't think that 5 minutes after Nehemiah prayed this prayer that God answered. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, notice what month it was in when he started this prayer. Kislev is the month. It's the month of December or January. And now notice in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, what was the month that the king came to Nehemiah? Nisan. That's the month of March or April. It wasn't the next hour that God answered this prayer after prayer and fasting. It wasn't the next day. It wasn't the next week. That's 4 months later. Constant prayer, continual fasting, and then Nehemiah didn't act before God moved. Look through the lens of reality. God will show you the problem. Look through the lens of self. He will show you what he wants you to do about it. And then go through the lens of prayer, connect to his power, and wait. I didn't say stop praying. I said pray and wait. And pray and fast and wait. And pray and fast and wait. And be ready. Don't be lackadaisical, because when God shows up, then he wants you to act. Look at how Nehemiah acted. He continued to pray. And then when the king came to him in chapter 2, then he responded. It's crazy to me. I shouldn't be crazy because God works like this, but it surprised me at first. It shouldn't have. How closely the building the future vision, it scared me a little bit. At first I thought I may be trying to manipulate the timeline or what was going on in the text. Then I just looked at it. It blew my mind how closely our building the future vision came and how closely it connected to this vision that I see God given to Nehemiah. I remember in January of 2016, like Jeff mentioned earlier, we started with 40 days of prayer. And we just started praying. We saw the problem, right? We saw that God wanted us to do something about it, right? The vision of self. And then we went to the lens of prayer and we connected to his power. And through that 40 days of prayer, he showed us, yeah, here's the master plan. We made a master plan team. Then out of that, he showed us, okay, now we're talking children's building, a kids' town building. So we put a building team together. You know what both of those teams were? Praying teams. And what happened is that as we were patient and we just continued to pray, you know what God did with the vision? He matured the vision. It changed from master plan to children's building. It changed from children's building and all these contractors down the two contractors. And just talk to Dr. Boyd or Tammy or anybody else on the team and ask them, how did God mature the vision with that last contractor? We were just about to go with one contractor. We felt good about it. 3 o'clock in the morning, he woke us up, woke one of us up, and we all listened. And we completely changed contractors the next week. The vision continued to mature. That's what happened with Nehemiah. He's sitting here praying and fasting. God matures the vision. He says, this is what you're going to need. You're going to need letters to get through. You're going to need wood. You're going to need protection. You're going to need authority. And slowly over these 4 months, God clarified and matured the vision of Nehemiah. But not only will God mature the vision through the lens of prayer, listen to this. God will mature the visionary. That means God will mature you through prayer. This is the greatest benefit of prayer. Not getting God to do your will, but you doing God's will. And even if God, you're not clearly seeing how doing God's will, to be satisfied that you're talking to the King of the universe about it. God will mature his vision as you continue to seek him through the lens of prayer. And God will mature you, the visionary. That's what happens with Nehemiah. And as the king came to him, he was ready. The king comes to Nehemiah in chapter 2 and he says, what's wrong? Why is your face all downtrodden? I know you're not sick. Nehemiah tells him about his people who are unprotected. And then listen to this. You don't want to miss this. Then the king of the known world comes to Nehemiah and he says, what can I do for you? Are you kidding me? Nehemiah was a slave. This guy was a king. Who did that? God did that. Nehemiah waited and God responded. And then he said, because his vision was matured and the visionary was matured, he goes, you know what, king? Now that you've been mentioning that, I need letters to get me from here to Jerusalem. I need you to let me go. I need protection. I need to get wood from your forest, if that's okay with you. And not only that, but I need you to make me an authority so I can accomplish this vision. You know what he said to Nehemiah? Yes, yes, and more yes. You know the rest of the story. He goes and builds the wall in 52 days. We're going to dig into this deeper throughout this series. Church, what have you seen through the lens of reality that God has given you a vision for? Some of these things are at our church, and you just need to respond to them. Maybe your lens of reality is seeing your need for salvation in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and the lens of reality is showing you that you do not know God through Jesus Christ. The lens of reality is showing you that you'll be separated from God for all of eternity because of your sin. Maybe the lens of reality is showing you that all you can do is believe, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Once that happens, then ask God through the lens of reality, what do you want me to do about it? And then you peer deep into the lens of prayer, connecting you to God's prayer, and he will show you when to move and how to move as you continue